Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. As we continue in this little series called A Biblical Definition of Christian Liberty, this third part, the Bible says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And then notice down below, the Bible tells us in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do look for you to help us to understand and to apply your word to our daily Christian life. And I thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. And I pray that you'd stir our heart this morning with this truth and help us to not be wasting your grace and wasting the deliverance you have given us, that we would not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to walk in freedom and to live in the glorious liberty of the children of God. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, a biblical definition of Christian liberty. We have seen four different aspects of what Christian liberty is. First of all, noticing Christian liberty is to be freed from the penalty of sin. Freed from sin's damnation is the first aspect of the definition of Christian liberty. John 5, verse 24 says that if we believe on Jesus, there is therefore that we shall not come into condemnation, but we are passed from death unto life. And so the blessing of that deliverance from sin's damnation. But the second aspect we noticed was the freedom through Christ to resist temptation and to live godly, being freed from the power of sin. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we can live for Jesus. A Christian has, through Christ, the ability to live for Christ. And that is a freedom from the bondage of sin. And then notice also, thirdly, in review, we saw that the Christian's liberty is the freedom from the law and Jewish ordinances. Freedom from the law and Jewish ordinances. And then the fourth aspect is what is most commonly thought of when we think of Christian liberty, and it's the most controversial, and it's that aspect of the ability of the Christian to make personal choices in areas not explicit in the Scriptures. A lot of times, people boast of their Christian liberty, and they say this is their liberty, when it is explicit in the Scriptures that it is forbidden. Christian liberty often is abused and is used as an excuse to live unholy, unbiblical lives. And that is not a biblical framework or definition of Christian liberty. So Christian liberty is something that is a blessing. We noticed last week that there are five different factors that limit the Christian's liberty. Five different factors that limit the Christian's liberty. The first of all, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "All Scripture," that is all of the holy writings, all of the Word of God, all of the Bible, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." Doctrine is teaching. "For doctrine, for reproof," that's to confront us, to arrest us in our wrong path. All right, so the Word of God is profitable to teach us what is right. It's profitable for reproof, to confront us where we're wrong. It's profitable for correction. That's to know how to get our wrongs right, how to get out of the ditch, all right, for correction. And for instruction in righteousness, so that we don't have to be in the ditch, so that we don't have to go off of the road. God's word is profitable in all of these areas, for overall teaching, for confronting us where we're wrong, for helping us to see how we can get our wrongs right, and for instructing us in the ways of righteousness so that we don't have to go off track. And verse 17 tells us the purpose of this is so that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so that we would have what we need to live godly. And so the Word of God is a huge matter that should guide the Christian's liberty. An area that I might consider to be my liberty must be reined in by what the Bible teaches, and not just a few isolated passages that I really like, but really the whole counsel of God needs to be applied. Both Old and New Testament is applicable for the guidance of a Christian's life. We certainly need to study the Word of God and show ourselves approved unto God and to rightly divide the word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, that the Word of God needs to be rightly divided. To be cut straight is what that literally means, to cut it straight. And so we need to rightly use the Word of God and not twist the Word of God or misapply it. It needs to be applied correctly. But the Word of God limits the Christian's liberty. I want you to go over to the book of Matthew. Not only does the Word of God give us all we need to live the life God calls us to, but notice God's command in Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 19. The Bible says in what is what we have called the Great Commission, which, let me just say a couple things. A lot of times when people think of the Great Commission, they think of the specific of the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Just a gospel focus of, you know, how people need to be saved, how Jesus died for them, and all of that, how they can be saved from hell. And a lot of times people think that's the gospel, and that certainly is the key part of the gospel. But I want you to notice in the Great Commission what the Bible actually says. I know there are in different gospels, there are in different records here, there's a place where it says go into all the world and preach the gospel. It certainly is true. But I want you to notice what Matthew says under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 19. He says, go ye therefore and, next word, teach. Teach all nations. All right, so there's instructing them, obviously, in the Word of God, in the things of God. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So really making disciples, teaching people and encouraging them to follow Christ in obedience, all right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 20. It gives us more information on what we should teach. Teaching them to observe, what does it say? All things. Yeah. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So God calls us in the Great Commission to go and, yes, tell people how they can be saved, but to really call them to a life of discipleship, to follow Christ, and to follow Christ in all that he has taught, in all that he has commanded. And so that is the Great Commission. It is not just going and preaching the gospel per se. It is going and preaching the whole counsel of God. And that is clear in the scriptures. And so when we think about Christian liberty, our liberty is limited by the teaching of the whole counsel of God. We really need to apply the Bible in its entirety to everyday life. It's like a puzzle. A puzzle is incomplete and not totally visible without all of the pieces. And so every piece is important, although different pieces are different colors or whatever, you know. Different pieces serve different things, but all of the pieces are important. And so the whole counsel of God is vital for us to really live godly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, all of the Scripture. All right, so noticing that, The Christian's liberty is limited by what the Word of God teaches. So secondly, let's also notice again that the Christian's liberty is limited by how the Holy Spirit leads us, how the Holy Spirit applies the Scriptures, God's personal leading. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And as I said before, the Holy Spirit will never, ever lead in a different way than the Word of God teaches. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are in complete agreement. They are in complete harmony. And so really the one uses the other. And so the Word of God uses the Holy Spirit to help us understand it and apply it. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to impress it on us. And so the two work really hand in hand. And so when someone says, yes, but I felt God leading me to do this, but if it was contrary to what the Bible teaches, it was not the Holy Spirit that was leading them. It may have been their own heart that was directing them. They were following their own deceitful lusts. And so, or the spirit of this world, the spirit of the devil, in fact. And so the Holy Spirit will always lead in accordance with what the Word of God teaches. And God calls us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. To not grieve. Don't bring the Holy Spirit sorrow by living contrary to His leading. Let's notice John 16. John chapter 16. Noticing verse 7. Jesus talking here about the Holy Spirit that would come to indwell the believer. He says, as Jesus is nearing His time of crucifixion on the cross and then ascension back to heaven, and He says in John 16, verse 7, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, this is the best thing for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Let's now go forward to verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth," this is that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, "when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will," next two words, "guide you." He will guide you into all truth. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And so we have the Holy Spirit that God gives to the believer in the New Testament era, who gives to us to personally indwell us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to encourage us. And so He is the one who comes alongside us to guide us. The Bible is the light to our path, and the Holy Spirit is the friend by our side. All right? The Bible is the light to our path, and the Holy Spirit is our friend by our side. And so we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so our Christian life is, our Christian liberty in our Christian life is limited by what the Word of God teaches and by how the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit is an important person that we need to listen to. Then go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's notice verse 7. The Bible says here, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." All right? "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." This is specifically talking about spiritual leadership, preachers and teachers of the word of God. And so God says that we need to remember them. All right? What does that mean? What does it mean to remember? To remember something is to keep it in the forefront of your mind, right? Not let it get lost in the recesses of your mind's closet, all right? But to bring it out and have it on the desk, okay? Have it right there where you can see it. That's what it means to remember, is to bring it out so you can see it, right? Bring it out so you can think on it. And so God says, I want you to hold in high regard. That's another way of maybe saying remember, hold it in high regard. Don't forget this. Remember what I told you. All right? In this case, we're to remember spiritual leaders and what they have taught, what they've spoken to us. So it says, remember them which have, that's present tense, which have the rule over you. So there's a place of authority, spiritual authority, in the local church, in the body of Christ, where God has ordained specifically godly men, exemplary men who love the Lord and who care for the flock to preach the Bible. So we have not only what the Bible says, and of course the preacher should preach what the Bible says, but we have what the Bible says, the whole counsel of God. We have the Holy Spirit leading. We also have God's minister who should be teaching and preaching the Holy Spirit's leading, what the Bible says. All right, so you have all these different aspects which God says, I want you to hold in high regard those who I've set over you, who are speaking or who have spoken unto you the word of God. So, biblical authority, biblical preachers, biblical teaching. God says, you need to keep this in the forefront of your mind. This is critical. This is important. Don't let it slip. And God also says in verse 7, whose faith follow. All right? Whose faith follow. The way they live their Christian life, which should have been an exemplary way. It should have been a way that is biblical. And so it says, whose faith follow? Follow their faith. So not only to keep them in high regard in our life, remember them and what they have taught, but it says follow their faith. Follow whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation. Recognizing the direction they are going. If you see somebody living for God, like the Apostle Paul said to some, he said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? He said, look to me as you have me for an example, or have us, as he spoke of other leaders. You have me for an example. Follow us as we follow Christ. God's desire is never that we would be just follow personalities, but that we would follow Christ, follow the Bible. But God has ordained spiritual leadership, and so that is important. Notice also what verse 17 says as we think about Christian liberty. My liberty is limited by the authorities God's put in my life. Spiritual authorities taught and preached the word of God. I need to hold what they say in high regard. Notice verse 17. It says, obey them. This goes a step further. Not only are we to keep them as people, as ministers, keep them in a place of high regard, listen carefully to what they say and follow their faith, but it says obey them. We're to submit ourselves to their instruction. It says obey them that have the rule over you. Once again, we see God talking about authority here, spiritual authority. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That means align yourself under their instructions. And so that would limit our Christian liberty. It would be never right for a Christian to disobey the minister God's put in their life. Obviously, if there's someone who is preaching and teaching heresy, well, then that needs to be dealt with, and there's a right way to deal with that. But more often than not, people are drawn to heresy and follow that blindly. But to the clear preaching and teaching of the Word of God in right biblical authority, people don't want to place themselves under that. They live contrary to it. They do not submit themselves. And so the nature of the human heart is quite unusual. But God calls us to follow biblical authority. And so that limits the Christian's liberty. What does my pastor preach? What are the instructions that he has given? That should be taken into consideration very weightily.
All right, so biblical instruction, the admonitions of spiritual leaders God has put in my life, that limits my Christian liberty. The next aspect is our testimony. Our testimony, how does it affect others? How does it affect my example? All right, so 1 Corinthians 10, I know I'm doing a good bit of review because last week I kind of rushed through some of these things, and I felt that it was important for me to go through them thoroughly here. So our testimony, what limits my Christian liberty? How does it affect others? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now verse 23. The Bible says, all things are lawful for me. All right? In other words, he says, I'm not under the law any longer. I'm under grace. All right? All things are lawful for me. But notice what he says. All things are not expedient. All right? All things aren't going to be helpful. All things aren't what I should be doing. So all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things, next two words, all things edify not. All right, all things edify not. Some things are a takeaway. They're not something that builds up. Some things are a takeaway in a Christian's life. They do not help. They destroy. The word edify means to build up, to construct, right? An edifice is something that is constructed. To edify means to build up. But some things tear down. They destroy your testimony. They destroy a gospel witness. They destroy other people's lives. They hurt them. They hinder them. They give them a bad example. And so Paul says, all things are not expedient. All things do not edify. Notice verse 24. What should our focus be? It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or profit. All right? There's another word, wealth. He's not talking about trying to, you know, get your neighbor's wealth, but trying to contribute to your neighbor's wealth. In other words, to his well-being, to his health. All right? So God says, let no man seek his own. The Christian life isn't about, hey, it's my right. I can do what I want. This is how I want to live. You know, this is permissible. The Christian life isn't about that. The Christian life is about, what does God want me to be? And how can I help others to know Jesus? How can I help others to grow in Jesus? And so the Christian life is an others focus. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Noticing verse 31. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 10 down to verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, in other words, the basic things of living, the basic things of daily living, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do, next word, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, even if it's mundane things, we need to do it to God's glory, to that God would be honored. And so when we think about our Christian liberty, we think about, is this honoring to God? Is this putting God in the best light possible? Is this pointing people to Jesus? Is this going to help other people to grow in Christ? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give, verse 32, notice this carefully, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. This covers all the bases. God says, I don't want you to be offensive to Jewish people. I don't want you to be offensive to Gentiles. All right? That certainly would include the lost. All right? So the people of Jewish heritage, we need to try to reach them and not be unduly offensive. And people who have specific ministries to Jews, such as Brother Tom Duran, he's a Jew himself, but he tries to connect with Jewish people in language and in ceremony that they are familiar with, that's appropriate. He tries to connect with them and help them to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he works hard to not be offensive, to not hurt them, but rather to help them to Jesus. All right, so give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. All right, so if we're going to reach Gentile people, we should not be a stumbling block to Gentiles. We shouldn't be hindering them from coming to Christ, but we should be, by our example in our workplace, in our daily life, in our eating, in whatever, we should be helping people to see the life of Christ in us. All right, so nor to the Gentiles. It also says, thirdly, it says in verse 32, nor, we should not be offensive, nor to the church of God. All right? So this is fellow believers. By the way I live my life, I can be offensive to Jews. By the way I live my life, I could be offensive to Gentiles. And by the way I live my life, I could be offensive to other fellow believers. I could hurt them. I could hinder them. And so God says, that is, should not be the case. Notice verse 33. Even as I please all men, notice this focus again, caring about others. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So my Christian liberty, this passage is talking about it. All the passages we've looked at have applied to the area of Christian liberty. And so my testimony, is this liberty of mine a stumbling block, or is it bringing people to the Lord Jesus? 1 Corinthians 8, back up here to verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And now verse number 9, the Bible says, take heed, lest by any means this, next word, this liberty of yours become a, next word, a stumbling block to them that are weak. All right? So our liberty is totally limited by how it affects other people. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So wisdom in applying the Christian's liberty would bring many limitations, because we see it's not my rights that should be my focus, but rather God's glory and one another's wealth or edification, to build them up, to help them to be in health. The Bible tells us that the grace of God teaches us in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, prove all things. That the word prove means to test, to examine. So we need to examine all things, prove all things, and hold fast that which is good. And the next verse says, abstain from all appearance of evil. There are some things that in themselves may not be evil, such as some of the Bible examples, like eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. In the essence of what that meat is, it's not a problem. In the connections that that meat has, it is a problem. And so if I know meat is offered to idols, it's better for me not to partake of it. It's a problem then because of its associations. And so a lot of application could be made there. All right? So we need to abstain from all appearance of evil. We need to hold fast that which is good. We need to prove all things. Notice Romans 13. Please notice verse 13 and 14. God calls the believer to, Romans 13, verse 13, to walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but to put on, Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If a Christian is using his liberty to fulfill his own lusts, it is an abuse of liberty. And it is a bad testimony, and it is sinful thereby. All right? So notice that. Then also, let's go to chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then," verse 16, "let not then your good be evil spoken of." So many things that are applicable here to the Christian's liberty. Verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God," in other words, pleasing to God, "and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Once again, we see that liberty is an opportunity to live for Christ instead of be bound by sin. It's an opportunity, we've been liberated to live for Christ. It's an opportunity for us to live to edify and bless others. And that is biblical Christian liberty. The emphasis is never my rights or what I can get away with or how close to the world I can live. Rather, it is an emphasis on obedience to the Lord, on honoring Christ, and on a good testimony that builds up others. Notice also the last aspect that limits the Christian's liberty. Here in Romans 14, notice verse 14 once again. "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." He's been talking about meat particularly. "There's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that," next word, "that esteemeth." All right, that means someone values it as unclean. All right, so God says here, "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So if in my conscience I believe something is wrong, or in my conscience I'm getting this conviction that something is not right, that also should limit my Christian liberty. Now, there may be the case that I have a weak conscience that is going off more often than it should, just like I mentioned last week. Sometimes smoke detectors are going off when you're just toasting a piece of bread in a toaster, right? And the smoke detector is oversensitive and is, you know, going off because there's really not even a smoke, there's not danger, but it's really sensitive, okay? And that's not good, because actually what usually ends up happening is the smoke detector gets the battery taken out, and then when there is a real fire in the kitchen, when it should be going off and alerting us to trouble, it's the battery's out, right? Because we killed it, you know, because it was overactive. So an overactive conscience that's not good. What we need is a smoke detector or a conscience that is accurate, that warns us when there is smoke, when there's real danger. And so it's a fine line there. And the only way our conscience can be accurately trained and maintained is by the Word of God. And so our conscience may need to grow, but we should never compel someone else to violate their conscience. Should never do that. If there's a time where we need to instruct people on what is really right and what is really wrong so that their weak conscience can be strengthened, that's a good thing. But we should never say, "Oh, it doesn't matter, let's do it anyway." You know, that's not a good thing to compel someone to violate their conscience. And nor should we violate our own, because that will damage our conscience. It will be seared. It will be hurt. And so we need to train and maintain our conscience. Notice also verse 23, Romans 14 here. Verse 23, it says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I can't do this in good conscience, then I shouldn't do it. So my Christian liberty is limited by what my conscience is telling me. My conscience may need to be strengthened by truth. That's definitely possible, and especially people coming out of different religions or different ethnic backgrounds. The conscience needs to be trained and guided by truth. Truth sets free. Truth adds light to our path. And so our conscience does need to be guided and trained. But in the meantime, in the training process, we should not be ignoring it or violating it. All right? And so, Christian liberty. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 and 15 calls us to be obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So many areas that are important. Whether ye eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, but to edify others and to glorify God. So, Christian liberty. Many, many areas. We talked about a number of those last time about areas to apply it to practically in our life. But once again, it's critical to filter my liberty through every one of those filters. What does the Bible say? What does the Holy Spirit say? What does my pastor say? What kind of a testimony is it? What does my conscience say? And so, important areas to consider when we think of our Christian liberty. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for the clarity it gives to our lives. And we recognize that so often those who would boast of their liberties are actually abusing grace. And as it says in Jude, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be guilty of that, but help us to, with purpose and carefulness, to seek to honor you and follow your word, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and to have a good testimony in this world and in the church. And Lord, we thank you for this. We love you. Thank you so much for your great love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.